أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 48 وَذْكُرْ إِسْمَعِيلَ وَالْيَسَعَ وَذَا الْكِفْلَ وَكُلُّ مِنَ الْأَخْيَارِ هذا ذكر وإن للمتقين لحسن مآب جنات عدن مفتحة لهم الأبواب And remember Ismail, Al-Yasa, Elisha and Dhul-Kifl, each of whom was among the elect. This is a reminder, and indeed the God where we have a good destination, the Gardens of Eden, whose gates are flung open for them. Now, in the line chain of the prophets mentioned in this surah, there are three other prophets mentioned at the end, and these are Ismail, Dhul-Kafl, Al-Yasa' wa Dhul-Kafl. All these three prophets, of course, are somehow shrouded in the clouds of ambiguity, that's who they were. Ismail, of course we know Ismail, son of Ibrahim, who was the grandfather of our prophet, from whom descended the line which comes to our prophet. But apparently in our traditions from A'imma alayhimu salam, we have that there are two Ismails mentioned in the Quran. And therefore, when Ismail is not mentioned directly with Ibrahim or as his son, as we have in many verses of the Quran, Ibrahim and Ismail are mentioned together. Like, for example, when they build the house, when Ibrahim wants to offer Ismail as a sacrifice. Well, we know that he was Ismail, son of Ibrahim. One instance is mentioned directly in Surah Safat, which our A'imma have mentioned, that this Ismail, of course, is not the son of Ibrahim. This is another Ismail. And it's completely, of course, possible. You can imagine in Banu Israel, there were many people called Ismail or Ishmael, because this was a very common name. And as you have the same name for many prophets in Banu Israel, you could have Ismail as well. Now, in Surah Safat, the mention of Ismail is Wadhkur Ismail, innahu kana rasulan nabiyya. Sorry, I just to get the exact wording of the verse. إنه كان صادق الوعد وكان رسولا نبيا. He was a man who fulfilled his promises. إنه كان صادق الوعد وكان رسولا نبيا وكان يأمر أهله بالصلاة والزكاة وكان عند ربه مرضيا. Sorry, it's in Surah Maryam. Because there are many surahs in which these names are mentioned as a type of honor for the people. Now, it's in Surah Maryam, verse number 54. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلَ And mention in the book Ishmael, إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ He was true to his promise, and an apostle and a prophet. وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا Well, we know what's the difference between Rasul and Nabi. Rasul is a messenger, Nabi is a prophet. And وَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ أَهْلَهُ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَكَانَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ مَرْضِيًّا He used to bid his family to maintain the prayer and to pay the zakat and was pleasing to his Lord. Now, in our tradition we have that this Ismail was Ismail, son of Hizqil, not son of Ibrahim. And therefore, in many other verses, when there is a mention of Ismail without any any contextual evidence that whether this is son of Ibrahim and or son of Hizqiel. We have this ambiguity, but it doesn't matter. The point is that the very mention of these names is just an honor for these people, whether Ismail son of Hizqiel or Ismail son of Ibrahim. In many verses of the Quran, the names are mentioned, although as a reminder for us, but as an honor for these people as well. And this is why here you have three names which are very ambiguous for us, but Allah has decided to mention these names in the Quran to be their honor on the Day of Judgment as well as now, that Allah has mentioned our names in honor and has somehow acclaimed our performance in this world. So, Ismail, son of Ibrahim or son of Hizqiel, wa al-Yasa, he was a prophet of Banu Israel. And in our traditions we have that إِنَّ الْيَسَعَ قَدْ سَنَعَ مِثْلَ مَا سَنَعَ إِسَىٰ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. الْيَسَعَ did what Isa alayhi salam could do, like, for example, walking on water, like giving life to the dead, like healing the blind. And the instance is mentioned in a conversation between Imam Reza alayhi salam and Jafali, or the Catholicus of the Christian faith at that time. You know, Ma'mun used to bring heads of different faiths together, and they had conversations with each other, interfaith dialogues, in a very official way they had. And why Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam mentions this? Because the Catholicus said that, well, Isa used to do these things, and if someone can do such things, he should be God. No one but God can give life to people. No one but God can heal someone who's blind from the birth. And Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam mentions Al-Yasa or Elisha. He says that he did the same things and no one said that he was God. So why do you say that Isa alayhi salam was God? As an argument to somehow disprove what Catholicus was arguing. About Dhalkafl, which again is very unknown to us. Dhalkafl is not a name, certainly. It's a nickname. It's a kunya or a laqab. It's a laqab rather than a kunya. It's a nickname given to a prophet. Now, there is argument that which prophet this man was, Dhalkafl. Was he a prophet already mentioned by other names in the Quran or in the Torah, or he was a prophet just known by this nickname? The question was put by Abdul Azim al-Hassani. Well, you know this man, of course. He's buried near Tehran in a place now called Shah Abdul Azim, and people go and visit him. He was a very great scholar, of course. He was a contemporary of Imam al-Jawad and Imam al-Hadi alayhim as-salam. He says that I wrote to Imam al-Jawad, ila Abi Ja'far al-Thani, and I put the question about Dhalkafl. And of course, you know, these scholars were very concerned about getting the exact information about every word or every name mentioned in the Quran. So he wrote a letter to Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam asking him who was Dhalkafl and what was his name, and whether he was from messengers or he was only a prophet. Now, Imam al-Jawad writes back, بَعَثَ اللَّهُ جَلَّ ذِكْرُهُ مِئَةَ أَلْفَ نَبِيٍّ وَأَرْبَعَةٌ وَأَشْرُونَ أَلْفَ نَبِيٍّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent 124,000 prophets. Well, this has come up in many traditions, including this one. This number, 124,000, is of course something received from traditions, from the Prophet and from A'imma alayhimu salam. Now you might say, if we have had 124,000 prophets, why only we know 24 names in the Quran and maybe double of this number in the Torah? Well, the reason is, of course, these prophets were people who were somehow dispersed around the world. And during the long, long time in the history, many generations passed before us that we really don't know them. Our history, of course, goes back to when people could read and write. And therefore, they say we have a prehistoric era. Prehistoric era doesn't mean that those people were living like animals, they didn't have civilization. No. We don't have any writings from that era before when people could write, or before when we have the first writing of human beings. When we say that writings goes back to 5,000 years ago, it doesn't mean that there were no writing before that. It means that the oldest document we have found in human civilization, in human history, goes back to 5,000 years ago. So the Quran says, of course, as we have in traditions, that do not think that the history is so short as, for example, the Jews have put the history to be 7,000 years or something like that from Adam alayhi salam up till now. In the Quran it says, وَقُرُونًا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ كَثِيرًا. There are lots of generations going before you that you never know about them. And that's why prophets used to say, إِذَا بَلَغَ نَسَبِ إِلَى عَدْنَانَ فَأَمْسِكُ. When you take my lineage up to Adnan, which is the 20th grandfather of the prophet, stop there, because you don't know what generations went before that. And of course, we have in our books of Sirah the genealogy mentioned in full up to Adam alayhi salam, which is completely wrong. There are lots and lots of confusions in that, and Prophet has prohibited us to do such things. But it is taken from the, of course, Jewish books of genealogy and history. Now, these 124,000 prophets, Imam alayhi salam says, Al-Mursaluna minhum 313 rajulan. 313 of these were messengers. Messengers who had message, who had books. And the rest were, of course, prophets who propagated, who proselytized the religion of these messengers, who protected the religions of these messengers. So 330 were messengers. وَإِنَّ ذَلْكَفْلِ مِنْهُمْ. This ذَلْكَفْلِ is from these messengers. So a description that ذَلْكَفْلِ was not only a prophet, he was a messenger as well. وَكَانَ بَعْدَ سُلَيْمَانِ ابْنِ دَاوُودِ. He was living after Sulaiman. وَكَانَ يَقْضِي بَيْنَ النَّاسِ كَمَا كَانَ يَقْضِي دَاوُودِ. وَلَمْ يَغْضَبْ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And he was judging between the people like Dawood alayhi salam. And one of his qualities was that he never ever got angry except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why in other traditions we have that he was called Zal Kafl, because he gave a promise. This Kafl has two meanings. Kafl either means benefit, and in some traditions we have he was called Zal Kafl because his actions were twice of actions of other prophets. He had a very, very great benefit in terms of his actions, and a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or he made a pledge. He guaranteed, this is Kafl, Kafala, he guaranteed with himself and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no one can ever make him angry except for things related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say, of course, he was tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was tried many a time. And he showed that, yes, he never got angry with anything but for those things which were for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we have, of course, about our Prophet, that nothing made him angry which was related to his own personal issues or to ordinary worldly issues. If he got angry, he got angry only and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, this is a lesson for us, that usually we are very quick-tempered, we get angry for many, many, many trivial issues that happen in our lives. And therefore, we are always distressed, we are always unhappy, we are always ill, we take pills and all these things. Why? Because we get angry for trivial issues. Now, this was Al-Kahf. Now, this Ismail and Al-Yasa are mentioned in other verses of the Quran as well. Well, Ismail, as I said, Ismail is mentioned in many verses of the Quran, usually after Ibrahim, and he is son of Ibrahim. There is a very interesting verse in Surah, a couple of verses in Surah An'am, verses number 84 to 86. Here, 17 prophets are mentioned. Well, it is unusual that all these names are mentioned one after another. 17 prophets are mentioned, and at the end, Ismail and Al-Yasa are mentioned together again. And therefore, there should be a type of common quality between them, which they are always mentioned together. And whether this common quality was between Ismail, son of Ibrahim and Al-Yasa, or Ismail, son of Hezekiel and Al-Yasa, we don't know. But if we could find out, then we could really determine when Quran mentions Ismail, which Ismail is meant by that. Now, in Surah An'am, verse number 84, after Allah mentions what qualities Ibrahim showed from himself, after he was tested, he was tried by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, then of course we gifted him. For his qualities, we gifted him. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. We gave him Ishaq and Ya'qub. كُلًّا هَدَيْنَا. And as I said, this Ishaq and Ya'qub was something above, beyond what Ibrahim had asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he said, رَبِّ حَبْلِ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Give me someone, give me a child who is from Salihin. This was always the desire of Ibrahim, to have a progeny who would continue his preachings, who would continue his convictions as the pure Tawheed and Islam towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course Allah granted the wish of Ibrahim, as it is said in Surah Zukhruf, that وَجَعَلْنَاهُ, his conviction, his faith, his Islam, the kind of Islam that of course we know of Ibrahim, complete, total submission in all layers of the soul. وَجَعَلْنَاهُ كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقِبِهِ. We made it an everlasting word in his progeny. And therefore, this is one of the arguments mentioned about the existence of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, from Shias, who say that, of course, the Quran says that this pure Islam, this pure submission to the Lord, which is not something usual among human beings, or even among mu'minun, this is always found among one person, at least, in the progeny of Ibrahim. وَجَعَلْنَاهُ كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقِبِهِ. We made it an everlasting word, an everlasting kalima, in his progeny. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So that the people might come back to this Islam, might return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, what he wanted, what he asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was one child through whom that word of Islam could continue, the pure word of Islam. And Allah says that we gave him more than what he wanted. We gave him Ishaq as well, beyond his wish. He wanted someone, we gave him Ismail, then beyond that we gave him Ishaq, and and even beyond that we gave him Ya'qub, his grandson, who was exactly the same thing. And this continued. كُلًّا هَدَيْنَا وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. كُلًّا هَدَيْنَا. Both we guided, or all three, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub, we gave guidance. Of course, not the type of guidance that Allah gives us. This guidance comes through other people, of course. This guidance, we get it through His book. But that guidance was a direct guidance that Allah gave to their hearts. And of course, there was someone before them. وَنُوحًا هَدَيْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ. And Nuh, before him, before them, we guided as well. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِ and from his progeny. Now, this is one of the most difficult expressions of the Quran. From the progeny of whom? From the progeny of Nuh or from the progeny of Ibrahim? Now, you go to books of interpretation of the Quran, long discussions. Okay, what Allah means here? And of course, there are arguments and counter arguments from whose progeny is this. Lut is not a progeny of Ibrahim, which is mentioned in the line of these prophets, and therefore they say these are from progeny of Nuh. And also, Musa is, and Banu Israel is also mentioned in the Quran to be from the progeny of Nuh in Surah Banu Israel, when Allah says, we chose Banu Israel. And we guided them, and we gave them from Tayyibat. Then he says, why did we do that? Because these were the progeny of a thankful person. Of a thankful person. ذُرِّيَّةَ مَنْ حَمَلْنَا مَعَ نُوحَ. These are the progeny of those whom we took with Nuh, of course, because mostly they were his family, his children as well. إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. He was thankful. And look what thankfulness does to a person. All these guidance, prophets, mercy from Allah pours down on him, not only on him, several thousand years after him, they still continue. Now, here, of course, we take this to be mainly the progeny of Ibrahim, with exception of one prophet, which is Lut, who was nephew of Ibrahim, and it doesn't matter, because since the overwhelming number are all progeny of Ibrahim, then it doesn't matter in Arabic language to say that these are progeny of Ibrahim, even if one of them are not from his progeny. Now, look, what prophets are mentioned here? وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِ and from his progeny. داود وسليمان وأيوب ويوسف وموسى وهارون وكذلك نجزي المحسنين. This is how we reward محسنين. Very beautiful, isn't it? You become a محسن, then you don't worry about your children. Allah will reward you in your children. Don't worry about them if you are a محسن. وداود وسليمان وأيوب ويوسف وموسى وهارون وكذلك نجزي المحسنين وزكريا ويحيى وإيسى وإلياس كل من الصالحين. Again here Isa is mentioned from the progeny of Ibrahim, and if you go to مجمع البيان, مرحوم تبرسي رحمة الله عليه has given lots of arguments that Isa of course was son of Maryam. And this shows that progeny can go through the daughters of the prophets as well. And then he says, this is why the prophet says, Al-Hasan wa al-Husayn ibnai, Hasan and Hussein are my children, rather than children of Ali, because that line continued from Fatima, as Isa continued from Maryam, from the progeny of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then إسماعيل واليسع. Again, these two names are mentioned here. وإسماعيل واليسع ويونس ولوطا وكلا فضلنا على العالمين. All these prophets, we prefer them over all other human beings. One of them, if you put them in the balance and put the whole other billions of human beings in the other lap of the balance, they are more weighty. They are preferred over others because these are human beings with quality, with honor. Now, look at the categorization of these prophets. I just want to mention why Ismail and Al-Yasa are lined together. The exegetes say that Dawood and Sulaiman, Ayyub, Yusuf, Musa, and Harun, which has six prophets mentioned together, were prophets who not only were prophets, they were rulers. They were big people among their communities. Dawood, of course, you know. Atainahu al-mulk, we gave him kingdom. Suleiman was a king. Ayyub was a king. Yusuf was a king, if not the big king, but of course he had lots of power. Musa and Harun, although they weren't kings, but they were rulers among their people. These were one line of prophets. Others, Zakaria, Yahya, Isa, wa Elias. The poor prophets. They didn't have anything. They didn't have any rulership. they were the most deprived people among the in their communities. And the way they lived would show. Of course, Elias, he was someone like Isa alayhi salam. He is mentioned in Surah Safat, wa inna Elias lamin al mursaleen. He came after Suleiman when Banu Israel started to worship Baal, which was the most known idol at the time, because they thought that Baal is something which has given power to other nations. We worship Yahuwah, but beside him we worship Baal as well, so that God gives us, Baal gives us power and affluence. And of course Elias said, أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْلًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ اللَّهُ رَبَّكُمْ وَرَبُّكُمْ وَرَبُّ عَبَائِكُمْ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Now these were prophets which had nothing. إِسْمَائِيلَ وَالْيَسَعَ وَيُونُسَ وَلُوتًا. Now here Exodus say that this Ismail should be Ismail son of Ibrahim, because he was tested very, very severely by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Ibrahim told him that he should be sacrificed, he should be offered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yunus was tested. You know what type of test was Yunus, what type of trial did he undergo, going into the stomach of a whale and staying there for long until Allah saved him. Lut, I always say, if someone wants to be a prophet, may Allah doesn't make him like Lut. Sent him to a very, very vicious type of people. And this was a trial that probably no other prophet was tested by the way, by his community. And from this we know that Al-Yasa was a prophet as well that should have been tested very hardly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In an unusual way. Of course, all prophets were tested very hardly, but in an unusual way. And this is, of course, a very nice categorization of the progeny of Ibrahim or progeny of Nuh. And it gives us a lesson as well. Prophets were different in their attitudes, in their qualities, in their ways of living. And we shouldn't think that there is a uniform way of living for believers. There are many different ways of approaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going near to Him. You can be a king and be very close to Allah. You can be a very, very poor and ascetic person and be very close to Allah. And on the other hand, you can be a king and an enemy of Allah, and a very poor and ascetic person and again an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean that if you live one way, you are closer to God. If you live another way, you are farther away from God. And these prophets are categorized in this way, that Allah shows us, look how my prophets, the progeny who carried that kalima of Ibrahim with them, how they were different in their lives, in their trials. Some of them lived in comfort. Some of them lived in hardship. Some of them had a very ascetic attitude towards the world. Some of them had a very type of open attitude towards this world. And still all of them were very, very close to me. It doesn't matter where you live, how you live, what is the type of your life, the type of your career. What is important is that you have to give your heart to me. That's all. I don't want your money, your way of life, your attitudes. These are your own personal things. What I want from you is your heart. You submit your heart to me and you can live in any way that, well, of course Allah has destined for you. It's most of it is not in our hand. It's something destined for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyhow, so these three prophets, وَذْكُرْ إِسْمَائِيلَ وَالْيَسَعَ وَذَا الْكِفْلَ. Remember Ismail, Al-Yasa, Al-Isha, and Dhul-Kifl, each of whom was among the elect. Akhyar. Akhyar, of course, are those who khayr, blessing always come from them. Well, the elect here is, of course, a good translation, but It doesn't give the full meaning of akhyar, someone who khair, blessing, comes out of them all the time. Hada dhikrun. Now, this is a reminder, maybe, or this is an honor. Because if a person is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a book, revealed, later on, after their life has come to an end, Suppose, just as a matter of fancy imagination, that there was a book to be revealed later on, in 1,000 years' time, and you were a very, very pious and good person, but you always feared God, you thought that you are not doing your duty towards Him, you feared even that God might punish you. But later on, when that book is revealed, Allah mentions, and mention my servant such and such in this book. He was a very good servant. Even if you are passed away, how do you feel about it? I mean, how does Suleiman, for example, or Ayyub felt when the revelation came to the Prophet saying that وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا Ayyub, and mention our servant Ayyub. He was a very, very good servant. He was very patient. And he did his duty rightly. What type of honor is this? That's why some exegetes say, Hada dhikrun here means Hada sharafun. This is an honor that we are mentioning for those prophets. And of course, it might mean Hada dhikrun. This is a reminder for you as well. That if you are good, we mention you, we remember you in this way that we have mentioned and remembered these prophets. And of course, this honor doesn't go to everyone, or this type of mention which would be a reminder for others, is not available, is not possible for every person, for every believer. However, if you are a believer and you practice your faith, this is muttaqi. I have said several times, the difference between mu'min and muttaqi is that a mu'min has faith, a muttaqi is someone who practices his faith. And therefore, usually when we call someone a real mu'min, we mean that he is muttaqi, practices his faith. وَإِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ لَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. And indeed, the God-weary have a good destination. A good place of return. Ma'ab from Aub means a place of return. Muttaqeen have a good place of return, because after everything would vanish and then things would come back again, they return. Muttaqeen would have a good place of return. Now, two things we can compare with each other in this verse. First of all, if you remember, this surah began with a very beautiful verse. Saad wal Qur'an dhikr. I swear by the Qur'an which contains dhikr. Now, this contains dhikr means either this Qur'an contains the mention of people of the past who were honorable, or it might mean that this Qur'an has reminder in it. And here, of course, after mentioning all these prophets and the story of their lives and the honors that they had, then it says, of course, it goes back to the beginning, what was said. وَالْقُرْآنِ إِذَا ذَكَرَ هَذَا ذِكْرٌ. This is a reminder, or this is an honor that I have mentioned here for them. The other thing that we can compare in this verse with previous verses is that it says, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ لَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. Indeed, the God where you have a good destination. Now, you compare this with what was said about the prophets. For example, after mentioning Suleiman and after mentioning Dawood, it says, وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِنْدَنَا لَزُلْفَ وَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. He has with us a station of nearness and a good destination. Now, here it says, and for muttaqin there is a good destination. But for these people, it's not only a good destination, it's zulfa as well, closeness. When they come to me, they sit beside me. They are very, very close to me. That's above this good destination. Good destination is for every mu'min. All of us, inshallah, will go to paradise, and that's a good destination. That's husnu ma'ab. For these people, like Sulaiman, Dawood, and others, he says, inna lahu indana la zulfa. They have a closeness, nearness to us, and wa husnu ma'ab. So, well, of course, that zulfa could be compared to many thousand of these husnu ma'ab. This husnu ma'ab, which is paradise, is something good for all mu'minun. It's, of course, an honorable place. But this zulfa, that which is mentioned here for these people, is something above that. It is. It has much more value, several times the value of that husna ma'ab. So, of course, you might not have that zulfa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the very mention of name of these prophets gives something to the heart of the mu'minun in terms of trying to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to trying to be like them, take them as a role model. And in a way, they have zulfa, and they are a means of zulfa, nearness. The very mention of their name makes some people to decide to go closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be like them, to take them as an example. And of course, by doing that, they would return to a very good destination. Now, what is this good destination? Jannat Adnin Mufattahatan Lahumul Abwab, gardens of Eden whose gates are flung open for them. There is a discussion in this. Inshallah, we leave it for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you. Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Any brothers, sisters volunteering for questions? Sisters? No? Safra? Is there a mic?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum
salam. Sheikh, I'm trying to understand the meaning of this honor of being mentioned in the Quran, because it seems to me that the vast majority of prophets, 123,900 and something, haven't been mentioned, and therefore they haven't been honored, or this honor is not so relevant for them?
Well, you can say they haven't been honored the way these prophets were honored. And also, the majority of them were not even known to the people. So there was no point of mentioning them. Some of these prophets are very little known. But of course, they are landmarks in the history of prophethood, like Idris, for example. Idris lived before Nuh, alayhi salam. And we know nothing of him, really. We have just in traditions that he was somehow the initiator of human civilization. Many technologies, many different types of knowledge that human beings received or could develop originates from Idris. But we don't know where did he live, who were his people, what was the exact time of his living. But still Allah says, وَذَكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِدْرِيسِ, make a mention of Idris in the book. And this in itself is an honor, make a mention of Idris in the book. There is a beautiful story about Amirul Mu'mineen. Of course, there are numerous traditions saying that Amirul Mu'mineen is mentioned in the Torah. And of course, those verses of the Torah, the present Torah, which might allude to him, have been somehow examined by different scholars, and they have mentioned some verses, but might not be very relevant nowadays, because we don't know how similar this Torah is to the Torah of the time of the Prophet and to the Torah which was before that. Now, there's a nice story that once Amirul Mu'mineen, while he was moving for battle, they came to a place, to a type of monastery, in which there was a Christian monk living in that monastery. And of course, there were a huge number of people going. They needed water, and when they were passing by the monastery, they asked the monk, "Is there any water nearby here?" And he said, "No, There is no water nearby, and even I don't have any water here, and people bring me water sometimes, and I just store it for a month, and when it's finished, it's brought again for me. Then Amirul Mu'minin said that, pointed to a point, and said that you dig this point, there should be a big rock here, and then we take that rock, under that there is water. And they did so, and there was water. And they found the water, and the monk came down and said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am the wasi of the Prophet of Islam." And the monk said, "Okay, offer Islam, tell me what is Islam, I want to become a Muslim." And he became a Muslim. Now, they asked him, "What was the reason for your Islam?" He said that, you know, this, the whole purpose of the building of this monastery here is that we had in our books that in this area there is water running beneath the earth, and no one but the wasi of the last prophet of God, whose name is Elia, of course Ali, Elia, they are very very similar when of course you change it to into different languages, will come here. He's a pious man, it is written in the book, he's a pious man who will come here and find the water, and no one but him can find this water. And I am actually, I have been here for several years, waiting for that Elia to come and find this water. And before me there were other monks who were waiting here for that man. Then in that tradition is mentioned that Ali alayhi salam cries and prostrates before God. And he says that, of course, I do not deserve that my name should be mentioned in a book of God, but I thank him that he has somehow honored me by mentioning my name as a pious person in his book. So this shows that really it is great, great honor if Allah mentions a name in a book, let alone when he mentions the name with giving lots and lots of praises and the acts that they have performed, the duties that they have discharged. So it should be, I mean, Musa alayhi salam is very much honored when his name is mentioned more than any other prophet in the Quran, for example. Of course, it is to some extent due to the discussions with Banu Israel. However, of course, Musa is very much honored. Even more than Isa alayhi salam, he is honored because his name is, his story is mentioned much more in detail than other prophets.
Sisters? Sister? No? Riyad?
Yukum Sheikh. Thank you very much indeed for your lecture. Sheikh, going back to the Prophet Al-Yahza, is there anything more known about that Prophet except for the inference we've taken in the context that he was mentioned with the other Prophets who attested? And also with the Prophet Dhul-Kifl, besides the discourse between Abdul Azim and Imam Jawad alayhi salam, is there any other conjecture as to who he may well be?
Not anything more useful, actually. We have other traditions referring to Dhul-Kifl and saying other things about him. For example, his name was Uwaydiyah, or his name was other things. And also we have in other traditions that he was the wasi of Ilyas, for example. Or he was Ilyas himself, nicknamed as Dhul-Kifl. But these are very, very weak type of traditions that we cannot rely upon. And not giving much more knowledge about them. Ilyas, of course, the Quran mentions that he was in the era where Banu Israel were worshipping Baal. So that puts him in a context, in a historical context, because we know at what time Banu Israel started to worship Baal. And that was when, of course, the fighting between Banu Israel started, and then two countries were formed. One was Yahudiya, who were believers, monotheists, and the other was the country of Israel, which was named Israel, and they were worshipping Baal, and there were lots of fightings between them. And this was after Suleiman alayhi salam. So this put Ilyas in a context for us. About Dhul-Kifl, however, no, we don't have anything that would ever put him in a context. Something reliable we don't have, no.
You want to add anything, Riaz? No. Sisters, there's a mic around. Any brother? Yeah, you have.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
You know, you say that Prophet Ayyub was mentioned in the book that he was a believing, he was a good servant.
Mm.
So he knew that he was on the right and that Allah had accepted him. So whereas in our time, we don't have, because the Quran is the last book, so nothing would be written. So how would we know that we are on the right path, or we are accepted by Allah, or we are true?
No, of servants. Course, the people in the past also didn't have this chance. There are only 24 names mentioned in the Quran from among billions and billions of people who are passed away. So, no, not really we have this chance. Inshallah, we would know on the Day of Judgment directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if there was going to be a book after the Quran, I'm sure our names would not have appeared there anyhow.
Want to add something, brother? No? Sisters? No? Sarfraz, you want to add something?
As-salamu alaykum again. Sheikh, Brother Abbas Jaffer was giving tafsir on Tuesday, and he mentioned something. He mentioned that there will be a group of people who appear to be very sincere. They themselves believe that they're on the right path and are sincere, and inshallah, they'll be going to Jannah, and they won't be, and they'll be very surprised. Can you elaborate on this? Did you know anything more about this?
Of the prophets or
no,
ordinary people?
Human beings, us. And it seems very scary, obviously, because if you think you're doing everything right and you're on the right path and you find out, what a surprise that you're not.
Yeah.
Is there some hadith on this or some reference?
Oh, we don't need hadith. It's rational. I mean, the way we live, we should really be surprised if we go to paradise, except, of course, because of the grace of Allah. And this is what the Prophet said, that no one would ever enter paradise except because of the grace of God, not due to their actions. And when he was asked, even you, the messenger of God, he said, even me. This is due to human shortcomings. We really do not deserve the blessings that Allah gives us. And we can ask this very simple question: do we deserve life before coming to this world? We are nothing. How could we deserve it? I mean, who could claim that he deserved to be given a life, to be created in the first place? So that honor is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of nothing, just free. When we want to go to paradise, that's a new life, completely new life. And we would see by ourselves that we are not among those who really deserve to go there, but Allah would make us to enter with his mercy. And then, of course, if we come to lower levels, that's of course for high mu'minun, that they see that they don't deserve it, but Allah would make them to enter paradise. But there are other mu'minun who have committed many sins, probably. But when they see the book of their action, they see that none of them is mentioned there, and they become surprised. And they say, probably this is not our book. But, of course, later on they find out that Allah has forgiven everything for them. And when they go to paradise, they become very surprised. That's how this has happened. How have we come here? This is just a fadl, a grace. As is mentioned in Surah Safat, that إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْفَضْلُ فَوْزٌ or فَضْلٌ كَبِيرٌ فَضْلٌ مُبِينٌ or فَوْزٌ كَبِيرٌ. This is a grace, a success coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Nothing else could have made us to enter this paradise. It might be like that, yeah.
Any sisters?
Yeah,
there's a mic. Okay.
Come.
Anything, sir?
You mentioned this point earlier about some of the prophets were rulers and they were very sort of like in a wealthy position. But all our imams were very poor and very lived very, very simple lives. And it's sort of like more known that if, or more respected that if you live a very, very small, simple life and you don't have much money, you're deemed to be more pious or more religious. I mean, can you elaborate a little bit on that, please?
No, not even all our imams had the same type of life. They were very different with each other. Even in the attitude towards the use of the bounties which are in this, I mean, in this life. For example, Amirul Mu'min alayhi salam, he lived the type of life that other A'imma said that we cannot live that type of life. He was very, very ascetic. The food that he ate, the type of qualities that he had, even at the time of his rulership, they were unique to him. And you see that the type of life of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was very different, of course. And even since in the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, it had become a sort of maxim that if you live in an ascetic life, if you are poorer, if you do not use the bounties of this world, you are closer to God. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq tried to oppose this by his actions. For example, Sufyan al-Thawri was one of those ascetic people. He was a reporter and had some sort of interest in asceticism. He used to, of course, preach that you have to live more simple, with simple clothes, simple food. And there is one instance that he saw Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq with a very splendid type of clothes and dressing. He was surprised, and he went and asked Imam, is this the way that you live while you claim that you are an Imam, you are close to God? Imam showed him what he had worn beneath that dress, which was very harsh. And he said, this one I have worn for myself and for my God, which is underneath, and this one I have worn for the people. It means that I want to show them that to be a good person, you don't need to have this type of dress. Actually, Imam wanted to somehow oppose this attitude, that this is the only way that you go closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, there were different attitudes. And there's one other instance here, which is very interesting. One of the companions of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq comes to him, and he says that, well, we are tried by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very much, because we are your followers and you have no power. And since you have no power, we have nothing. We are deprived of everything. Because if you were rulers, if you had powers, then you would have given us something, some position, some estate, property or anything. But now, since we say we are followers of Ja'far al-Sadiq, we are very poor. No one would let us to have anything. Imam said, you are very lucky, because now we don't have any power, we are not rulers, and we live a good life. We live as we wish, we are relaxed. And you, the same. But if we become rulers, then we would have to have a type of life which would be more austere, more difficult, as Amirul Mu'minin had, to somehow equate ourselves with the poorer people in the society. And likewise, you would have been going under the same, you would have the same type of life as well. It seems that if you have a responsibility, that responsibility might impose on you a certain type of living, as Amirul Mu'minin had during his rulership. During his rulership, his life was more austere than when he was living on his own. And for the A'imma alayhi salam as well. But if you don't have that very, very difficult and sensitive responsibility, then you are at ease. What Allah gives you, you can use, you can give thanks to Him, and that's it.
You want to add something, sister? No. Comment?
Is it true that there was a messenger sent to every people? And if so, is 124,000 enough for billions of people?
Not certainly to every one person a messenger was sent. To every nation. And by nation, it doesn't mean that's a community living at a time. It meant that a community which had a sort of cohesion in time and in place. So, for example, a community like Muslim community. We have a prophet, isn't it? And we have cohesion with previous generations of Muslims. So we can say that we have a prophet, although the prophet has not come to us directly. And therefore, with previous nations as well, it's the same. For example, maybe there was a community living for several hundred years and they had that continuity of culture, of community, and they had only one prophet. So it's possible that 124,000 would be quite enough for these people.
That, sisters? No?
I'm going to this question about how whether you should live poor or rich. Isn't it true that the more money you earn, the longer you'll stay on the day of judgment to account for all that you earn, even if it's halal?
Yeah, that's why they say Sulaiman is the last prophet entering paradise, because he has to give account of what he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it's true, but you might have more wealth and more bounties from Allah, and by that wealth and bounty, you might attain more closeness by doing good, because you have more ability to do good. And therefore, this verse of the Quran, وَمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ بِالَّتِي تُقَرِّبُكُمْ عِنْدَنَا زُلْفَى. Your wealth and your children are not going to bring you closer to us, except for those who are pious and who use this as a matter of charity, doing good to others. Then, of course, since they are given more, since they have more responsibility, since they are more accountable, then they have more higher position with us.
Sheikh, sorry, I didn't quite understand this or translation or the explanation of verse 44 here.
What verse?
Verse number 44 on the surah that we are discussing. Verse number 44. Is it possible to just briefly touch on it?
Well, I'm not Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai to know the verses of the Quran by number. Verse number 44, Ni'ma al-Abd innahu awwab, is it?
Well, no, here it is, says,
وَخُذْ بِيَدِكَ
ضِغْثًا. Yeah, بِيَدِكَ, yeah.
Okay. Now, as I said, something was done by Ayyub's wife, which Ayyub did not saw it to be decent. And of course, it was nothing indecent done by his wife, but he thought that it was indecent. And after he found out the reality, well, when he thought that his wife had done something indecent, he pledged that he would lash her 100 lashes as a judge who would judge about a person who does any indecent act. And then when the reality was revealed to him, he was very remorseful that, why did I make this pledge? Should I fulfill the pledge? Shouldn't I? I have made a pledge with God, and should I do it? Should I not do it? And then it was revealed to him, for the peace of his mind, that take a batch of touches, which is of course very soft, which is 100, has 100 of those touches together, and then hit your wife once, you have in this way fulfilled your pledge and has not harmed your wife as well. And this shows why this is mentioned here, خُذْ بِيَدِكَ ضِغْثًا فَضْرِبْ بِهِ وَلَا تَحْنَثْ. One thing that Allah wants to tell us is the importance of the pledges that we make with Him. It's very important that we shouldn't break it. Now, for a prophet, of course, this is very bad if he breaks such a pledge. And when we find out the wrongfulness of our pledges, then we have to find a way out of it. And this is the way Allah shows to Ayyub, to somehow fulfill his pledge without harming his wife as well.
Yeah, thank you. Any other question or comments, brothers, sisters? No, thank you. Thank you much indeed.
Okay, wassalamu alaikum.
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, salawat Allah.